Turn our Bibles again to Isaiah chapter 62. I have a message that I believe is from the Lord, and I'll tell you, I'm kind of excited about it. I can't tell you how much in the past days that these verses have been such a blessing and encouragement to me, and I hope that they will be to you. This, as I read and studied this was a message straight for me. So I hope the Lord will make it that way to your heart as well. The title of the message is, Don't Give the Lord Rest. Don't give the Lord rest. Now you'll recall, we looked at this last week in the first five verses of the chapter. The Lord promised He's going to speak to His people, and He will not hold His peace. He's promised that He Himself will speak to the hearts of His people through the preaching of the gospel. That's why I pray He'd do tonight. He promised He would speak to the heart. He would speak to the hearts of His people through the preaching of His word. He promised that He would come and make His people righteous, and He would not rest until the work was accomplished. He promised that He would not forsake His people, but that He would be joined to them in marriage. He promised He would not forsake His people because He delights in them. Now, aren't those precious promises? I just love those promises. And this we know because they're promises of God. Those promises are sure. They're certain. There's no way that those promises will not come to pass. Nothing can happen that will make them not come to pass, because God has the sovereign power over everything to make sure they come to pass. And we know these promises are sure and certain because the Lord's faithful. He will do what He promised He'd do. And He won't ever change His mind. Now that's so, isn't it? But if hearing that truth, we hear that truth on Sundays and Wednesdays, and if hearing that truth makes us go out into the world and live our lives and become fatalistic, if it makes us say, oh well, God's already decided what He's going to do in eternity, whatever God's going to do, He's going to do, nothing I can do to change it, so I'll just wait and see what the Lord's going to do. These sure and certain promises of God make you think that, become fatalistic. You haven't heard these promises spoken to your heart from the Lord. God's people are praying people. We must talk to our Heavenly Father. And it is the promises of God, the sure promises of God, that encourage us to pray. We've got a wrong understanding of the promises of God, the certainty of them, if that leads us to not pray. No, it's the sure promises of God that encourages God's people to pray. Let me see if I can't show you this from a few words, statements that the Lord gives us here in these verses. First, God gives a word to man, to the world. God says He sent His preachers into the world. Verse 6. I've set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Now, Jerusalem here is a picture of the church. God sent His pastors out into the world, and He sends them to the local church. He sends them to a specific place upon the wall of Jerusalem, a specific place where they're to serve. Now, there are many so-called preachers out there in the world, aren't there? But how can I tell which ones are the ones God sent and which ones are charlatans? Number one, you can recognize God's preachers because they will not hold their peace. Day nor night, they won't hold their peace. And in that way, God's servants are just like our master. Look at verse 1. This is Christ speaking. He says, For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Our Savior says, I'll not hold my peace. I'll not rest. And God's preachers won't either. They won't hold their peace. They won't rest. They will always take every opportunity. Every time they have the opportunity to preach, they're going to preach the same message. It's the gospel of salvation through the free, sovereign grace of God Almighty. And they will never compromise that gospel. Never. They won't change their message to suit the audience. They'll always preach the same message, no matter the circumstances and no matter who's listening. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is exactly the instruction that the Apostle Paul gave to young Timothy as he was in his ministry and he would be pastoring. As soon as Paul would be gone, this is Paul's charge to Timothy, to always preach the same message and to never compromise it. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Pretty serious charge, isn't it? Here's the charge. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And Timothy, don't you itch those ears. They'll turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But you, Timothy, you watch thou in all things. You endure afflictions. You do the work of an evangelist. You make full proof. You fulfill the responsibility of your ministry. That's Paul's charge to Timothy, to stay faithful, to keep preaching the gospel of Christ no matter what. That's how you can tell God's servant. Second, you can recognize which preachers are God's preachers because they all have the same message. Their message is always Christ. Brother Lindsey Campbell was telling me somebody he knows there in the community was talking to him about where Lindsey goes to church. He said, all you guys do is grace, 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 grace. And Lindsey said, yep, that's right. All God's servants have one message. Recently, I was in Kingsport, Tennessee for a conference where Clay Curtis, Cody Gruber, and I were preaching. And I was sitting there. Cody preached first. I was to preach right after Cody. Neither one of us had the slightest clue in the whole Bible. I mean, just in the whole Bible, where's this text going to be? And as I was sitting there listening to Brother Cody, I thought, that's in my notes. Different text, but that's in my notes. That's in my notes. Boy, it ought not be surprising, is it? We all have one message. It's the message of Christ. It's the message of who He is. He says here that the Lord's servants, ye that make mention of the Lord, that word is remembrancers. God's preachers are remembrancers who constantly remind people of Christ. We remind people salvation is in Christ. Righteousness is in Christ. We live a life of sin. We live in a sinful body of flesh. We need to be reminded of this. Forgiveness of sin is in Christ. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We need to be reminded of this. There's peace with God in the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood of His sacrifice. You know those things, but it's good that God's preacher remind us of those things. The Apostle Peter says, I think it's right. It's me, as long as I live in this tabernacle, to put you in remembrance of these things. Even though you already know them and believe them, Peter said, it's just right that God's servant constantly reminds us of these things. If you keep hearing the same message over and over and over again from a man, pretty good indication that that message is Christ. Over and over and over again, that's God's servant. That's how you can tell who God's servants are. That's a word to this world. God sent His preachers into the world. Here's how you can recognize them. Better listen. They've got a message from the Lord. Second, God has a word He gives to His preachers. Look down at verse 10. He says, go through. Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up. Cast up the highway. Gather out the stones. Lift up a standard for the people. Now what this is referring to is the cities of refuge. And the priests at that time would regularly check the roads that led to the different cities of refuge. They would make sure there's nothing in the road that would slow down the manslayers. He was fleeing to the city of refuge. They wouldn't have trees or down or, you know, big holes in the road or something. They make sure all that way was smooth so the manslayer could flee quickly to the city of refuge. They'd make sure the signposts at all the corners were still up, pointing this way, this way, this way, that they were pointing the right way so it wasn't possible for the manslayer to get lost. He'd always know what way to go to get to the city of refuge. That's the job of God's preachers. Every time we preach, we're to make the way of salvation clear. It's all in Christ. And you come to Him. That's our job. The job of the preacher is to make sure that there's nothing between the sinner and Christ. There are no requirements you have to meet to come to Christ. Nothing between. The only thing you have to have is a need. Your need of Him. God's preachers are to remove every obstacle. You don't have to come to a man who calls himself a priest in order to get to God. You go directly to Christ, our great high priest. You don't have to give up doing something. You don't have to sacrifice something that you like doing in order to come to God. You come directly to Christ, who is our sacrifice. You don't have to come to what men call an altar in front of the church in order to be saved. If you want salvation, you go directly to Christ. We have an altar, don't we? It's Christ. Now you come to Him. That's where the sacrifice is. And I'll tell you what else. You don't have to keep the law in order to be saved. You don't have to start doing, keeping a few laws and doing better before you come to Christ. Brother, it's too late. We've already broken God's law. That's why we need Christ in the first place. No, the law has a price on our head, and we've broken it. Well, what should we do? Go directly to Christ. Go to Him for refuge. Hide in Him. Hide from the avenger of blood in Him. The avenger of blood is God's justice. And just like the manslayer would flee to the city of refuge, we have a price on our head. We're fleeing. Go to Christ. Go directly to Him and hide in Him. Have Him as your refuge, who has already satisfied God's justice for you. Now you get to Him. You hide in Him. That's the preacher's job, to point the way to Christ. The preacher's job is to clear the way to Christ, to clear away all the clutter of man's religion and just plainly and simply preach the Word of God so that a sinner will see Christ and run to Him. That's the preacher's job. The preacher's job is also to make sure all the signposts are up, clear and visible. Actually, God's servant is supposed to be the signpost, saying, this way, this way. Here's the Christ. Go to Him. Here He is. We're to go through God's Word constantly. Say, here He is. Here He is. Here He is, constantly pointing out the Savior. That's the preacher's job. That's what Isaiah means when he says, lift up the banner, or the standard. The standard is a banner or a sign. Lift it up. The preacher's job is to lift Christ up so people can see Him and know which way to go. That's exactly what Moses did in the wilderness, isn't it? When the people were bitten by the fiery serpents, he made that serpent of brass and he held it up as high as he could so that anyone who was bitten, anybody who was suffering and dying, could look and live. That's the preacher's job, to lift up Christ so sinners can look and live. That's the commandment that God's given His preachers. And He gives us the message to preach. Look here at verse 11. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, His reward is with Him and His work before Him. The message, this message of Christ is preached to the whole world. Every corner of this world, this message is preached. But the message is only to God's elect. Now, it's preached in the whole world, but this message is only to God's elect. That's the daughters of Zion. Our message to the daughters of Zion is that salvation is a person. Behold, thy salvation cometh. His reward is with it. That's what tells us this salvation is a person. Thy salvation cometh. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and He is our salvation. Salvation is not only in what Christ did for His people. Now, there's a work He had to do. There are things that He must accomplish for the salvation of His people. But salvation is not only what Christ did for His people. Salvation is who Christ is. Salvation is His person. Salvation is His righteousness. Salvation is His holiness. Salvation is His grace. It's His love. It's in His power. It's in His blood. Salvation's in Christ. And when He's coming. And when He comes, Isaiah says His reward is with Him. Now what is this reward He's bringing? What's the reward that He's coming to bring to His people? The reward He brings to His people is His righteousness. He's going to make them righteous in Him. It's His holiness. That's the reward He's bringing, to make His people holy in Him, justified and sanctified. The reward is the forgiveness of sin. He's bringing the blood of the sacrifice to wash His people from all their sin. The reward He's bringing is being made just like Christ. He's coming to get His people, to make them just like Him. Well, when's He coming? Well, there's several times that He came to His people, isn't there? He came to His people when He was born incarnate. When He was born there in Bethlehem, God's salvation appeared. That's what Simeon said. He held that 8-day old baby in His hand. What faith, what God showed him. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. When Christ was born in Bethlehem's manger, God's salvation appeared. Then He appears to His people in the new birth. When He takes up residence in your heart, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's appeared to His people in the new birth. And He's going to appear again. He's going to appear the second time. When He comes back to gather His people. They'll all be resurrected, or they'll be changed. All made just like Him. And they'll meet Him in the air. To be forever with the Lord. Ever like the Lord. Oh, thy salvation's coming. He's coming. You watch for Him. He's coming. But here when Isaiah's writing, the Savior hadn't even come the first time, had He? So what he's talking about primarily, I believe, here is when He comes the first time. When the Savior comes the first time, He's going to have a work laid out before Him. A work that the Father gave Him. A work of the redemption of His people. And you can rest assured, He's going to do it. Now He's going to do it. The work's done. Now you just rest in Him. Remember when after Ruth, when she went and she uncovered Boaz's feet, she lay at his feet, and they talked there in the night, he gave her the corn, said, "You go home to your mother-in-law, I've got some things I've got to do." She went home, Ruth went home, she told Naomi everything Boaz told her. And Naomi, with some wisdom, said, "Now honey, you sit right here. You sit still. Don't you do a thing. The man will not rest until he finishes the thing this day. You sit still, he's going to finish the thing." And that's exactly what our Savior did. He came and He never rested, did He? Never rested until the work of salvation was finished. He obeyed the law. He actively obeyed the law in every jot and every tittle. He never rested. That's a work you and I can't imagine, obeying the law. He never rested. He always obeyed it perfectly. And when He established perfect obedience to the law, the work wasn't done. He had to go to the cross. He had to suffer and die to put away the sin of His people, to satisfy God's death for them. He went and did it. Then He rose again. He rose again for the justification of His people. And He ascended back on high, there to ever live, making intercession for His people. And when He ascended back on high, you know what He did? He sat down. He sat down sovereignly on the throne of glory, working out the redemption of His people. Sovereignly calling them out, sovereignly seeking them, sovereignly directing everything to bring His people to Him. Because the work of redemption is finished. And He sat down. Now, Christ is resting from all His work of redemption. The work's done. Just like Naomi told Ruth to sit still, let us sit still. Rest in Him. The work's done. That's the message that God's given His servants to preach. Third, God has some promises. He has a word of promise for His people. Here's what God's elect have because of who Christ is and what He's done for them. Verse 12. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. So, there are four promises for God's elect in this verse. The first promise is this. Because of the work of Christ for His people, they are going to be holy. They will be called the holy people. They're going to be holy because Christ has made them holy. Through His obedience to the law, He's made them holy. Now, don't be discouraged. We look at ourselves and say, "I'm not holy." Well, If you look at yourself and you can see, I'm not holy, that probably means you're one of these holy people. Because only the new man can see the sin of the old man. When we look at ourselves, all we see is sin in it. But that new man who's born of God, he's holy. He's born of the Holy Spirit. Jonathan, he can't be anything but holy. If he's born of the Holy Spirit, I mean, does that make sense? He's holy. Now, if God calls us holy, then we're holy. God can't lie. God can't call us something we're not. If God calls us holy, we are. And if God sees us as holy, no matter how we see ourselves, if God sees us as holy, that's what we are. Because God sees things as they are. They'll be called the holy people because Christ is going to make them holy. Here's a second promise. Because of the work of Christ for his people, they're going to be called the redeemed of the Lord. God's elect are fallen in Adam. And because of their sin, they have a price on their head that's got to be paid. If the salvation is going to be accomplished in justice, that price has to be paid. The law demands death for sin. So Christ came and redeemed his people. He bought them back. He bought them back by paying the ransom price with his own blood. Christ redeemed his people from the curse of the law and made a curse for them. The law demanded that God's elect die, so Christ died in their place. He died as their substitute. And since Christ has died, since he paid the ransom with his blood, the law demands we go free. You're the redeemed. You've been bought back and set free because of the sacrifice of Christ. Third promise is this. Because of who Christ is, you're going to be called sought out. Now the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished a perfect salvation. He didn't try to save anybody. He came and he saved his people. He saved the people that the Father gave him in the eternal covenant of grace. He saved them from their sin. Their salvation is accomplished. And because Christ died for a specific people, the law demands those people go free. The ransom price has been paid. None of them can ever perish because Christ already died for them. But you know where they are when they're born? They're born lost in sin, like that sheep wandering away. So Christ, the good shepherd, he's already accomplished their salvation. He's not going to let them go. He goes and he seeks them out. He seeks till he finds them. And when he finds them, he puts them on his shoulder and brings them home. The only reason we're found and not lost is God's office. The only reason. You'll be called sought out. And here's the fourth promise. Because of Christ's death for his people, they'll be called a city not forsaken. Now we looked at this last week in verse 4. He says, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken. You're not going to be forsaken anymore. You remember when Christ suffered and died. As he was suffering there on the cross, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Good question. Why would the Father forsake his only begotten Son, the Son of his love? Well, he forsook him because Christ was made sin for his people. And the Holy Father can't even look on sin, even when that sin's on his own Son. God is holy, so when Christ was made sin, the Father forsook him. And when the Father forsook him there at Calvary, the Savior suffered hell in the place of his people. Because that's what hell is, being forsaken of God. And since Christ, our substitute, was forsaken, we can never be forsaken. Never. We'll always be accepted in the Beloved because of who Christ is. Those are four precious promises, aren't they? They're promises God gives to his people. Then back in verse 8, we have another promise of God to his people. God's elect are not going to have to provide for themselves. Christ, our Savior, will provide everything God requires and everything we need. Verse 8, the Lord has sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the stranger shall not drink thy wine for the which thou hast labored, but they that have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my holiness. Now, I'll tell you what Isaiah is writing about here to the Jews. He's writing about how the Babylonians treated Israel. You know, there Israel was, you know, and they, in the spring, you know, they plant the seed and they weed the gardens and, you know, raise the crops and everything. And right when it came time to harvest, the Babylonians would sweep in and they take everything. And what they didn't take, they destroy, so that Israel is left with nothing. They're just left destitute and empty and hungry. And that's a picture of what sin does to us. Oh, we plant, we've got our ideas what we're going to do. We plant, we water, we try to, you know, do our thing, you know, try to produce something good that God will accept. And when we do that, what happens? The thorns and thistles of sin come and choke it out and kill it. And we're left with nothing. We're left empty. We're left starving. We're left naked because we can't produce any righteousness. Christ our Savior has a people. And He loves them. And because He loves them, He's not leaving them in that miserable, miserable condition. They're naked, so He clothes them with His righteousness. They're empty, so He fills them with Himself. They're sinful, so He makes them righteous in Him. And God's elect, they do reap. They reap what Christ has sowed forth. That's a bountiful harvest. What Christ has provided, oh, that's reaping handfuls of purpose, isn't it? In Christ, we harvest everything we need. What is it you need? Go to Christ and get it. And in Christ, we have everything God requires. Everything. Now, that brings me to the point that I wanted to make to begin with. Here's the fourth thing. God issues a call to His people to pray. Verse 7. And giving no rest till He establish, until He make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Now God says to His people to call on Him in prayer. And to keep calling on Him. And keep calling on Him. And keep calling on Him. And don't give Him any rest. Don't quit until He does what He's promised to do for His people. God tells His people to do that. Now that's what we call importunity. Importunity is a big word. It means persistence. It means pestering. That's the definition of the word. It's refusing to quit begging God to do what He promised. Now, children ought not do that. Don't do that. If your mama tells you no, don't mention it again. But God tells His children, pester, keep calling and don't shut up. Keep calling, keep calling, keep calling. Don't quit. Look at Luke chapter 11. You remember when the disciples came and they asked the Lord, teach us to pray. John taught his disciples to pray, teach us to pray. And that's when the Lord gave His disciples the model prayer for the disciples. After this manner, pray ye. And when He got done with that model prayer, I want you to look what He didn't just end with that model prayer. Verse 5. And He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine and his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will arise and give him as many as he needeth. See, what happened there is he just kept asking and kept asking and kept asking, and because he's his friend, he finally broke down, went and gave him what he needed. Verse 9, I say unto you, ask. And it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And in context there, what the Lord's saying here is ask. And the Lord doesn't give it to you, ask again. And if He doesn't give it to you, ask again. And keep asking, and keep asking, and keep asking until He gives it. If you knock and He doesn't answer, keep knocking. Keep knocking. Keep knocking until He answers. That's importunity. And look over in Luke chapter 18. The Lord taught them that. And being a good example to his servants, He reminded them of that lesson in Luke chapter 18. He reminded them of the lesson of importunity. Verse 1. And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. They ought to always pray and not quit. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I'll avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, now you hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? See what the Lord's teaching us here? Just refuse to go away. Just refuse to leave his feet. Just follow his feet as a beggar and refuse to leave until he gives you what he promised that he'd give you. That's what Jacob did, didn't we? We read that to open the scripture. Jacob wrestled with the Lord, and he wouldn't quit. The Lord said, let me go. Jacob said, I won't do it. I'm not letting you go. I'll just wrestle with you forever. If I have to, I will not let you go except you bless me. You're going to have to put up with me until you bless me. That's importunity. Now, God has covenant mercies, promised mercies to his people. And we know God's promise can't fail. His purposes can't fail because God can't fail. But that never makes a beggar fatalistic. And it might make a rebel fatalistic, but it'll never make a beggar fatalistic. A beggar will never say, well, God's going to do what he promised to do. God's going to do what he said he's going to do. God's already decided what he's going to do, so there's no use in me praying. There's no use in me begging. A beggar will never say that. Because it's the promises of God. It's the character of God that encourage us to pray. It's the character of God, the promises of God that encourage us to keep begging and keep begging and keep begging. It's almost like somebody I know that might feed a stray cat. You know what happens when you feed a stray cat? It's going to keep coming back because you showed it. You're a soft touch. You showed already. You'll give it something to eat. That cat's going to keep coming back. Is a stray cat smarter than me? How merciful is our God being? Reckon we ought to keep coming back for more? If you promise a needy beggar you're going to give him something, he's going to keep begging until you give him what you promised. Because you've already told him you would. You've already told him you had something for him. He's going to keep begging because he doesn't have another hope. That's what a mercy beggar does. Our God said, don't give me any rest. Beloved, let's not give him any rest. Let's keep begging him to do what he promised he'd do. God's promised he'll save a people. Lord, would you save me? Would you? Would you save my loved ones? Would you save my friends? Would you save my neighbors? You promised you'd save a people. Lord, save me. The Lord promised. The blood of his Son cleanses us from all sin. Lord, I'm a vile sinner. Would you wash me in the blood of Christ? Would you cleanse me from my sin in your blood? God's promised. He'll not rest until he makes his people righteous. Lord, would you make me righteous? Would you make me the righteousness of God in him? God's promised to marry a people, to be joined to them in union with him. Lord, would you join yourself to me? Would you make me part of your body? God's promised to never leave nor forsake his people. Oh God, I'm in darkness. Would you not forsake me? Would you not leave me to myself? He promised he wouldn't forsake your people. Please don't forsake me. God promised, I'm going to put watchmen on the walls. I'm going to send pastors to my people. They're going to preach Christ to my people. Lord, would you send a preacher to me? And when he comes, would you give me an ear to hear and a heart to believe? Give it to me. God's promised, he'll work out the salvation of his people. Lord, I don't have any works. Would you work out my salvation? Would you do everything required for me? You said you would. God's promised to seek out a people. Lord, I'm lost. I'm helpless. I cannot find my way back. Would you seek me? I'll find God when He seeks me. That's exactly when I'll find Him. God's promised to redeem His people. Lord, I'm helpless. I'm hopeless. I've got nothing to pay. Would you pay the ransom price for me and set me free? I tell you, I hope that the Lord lays it on our heart to pray that way. Because this I know, God has an eternal purpose for His people. Look in Ezekiel chapter 36. God has an eternal purpose for His people. But He always moves His people to pray before He does it. Let me show you an example of that. You know, no one is saved unless somebody's praying for them. Did you know that? Nobody's ever going to be saved unless somebody's asking God to save them. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. This is God, what He says His purpose is. I'll take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. That's God's purpose for His people. That's what He promised to do for His people. Now look at verse 37. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. See, God said, this is what I'm going to do. But I'll yet be inquired of the house of Israel. They're going to ask me to do what I already promised to do. They're going to ask me to do what I already purposed to do, and then I'm going to do it. If a people begin to pray, say there's a good sign. God's getting ready to do something. Because before He does anything, He always lays it on the heart of His people to pray. Remember when Saul of Tarsus, after he was struck blind, somebody led him to the hand there, the street called Straight. The Lord came to Ananias and said, Ananias, Saul of Tarsus down there, why don't you go down there and preach to him? And I said, I don't know about that. Now, I heard a lot of things about this fella. God said, you go to him. For he prayeth. There sat that poor blind man. Suddenly, he was dead. Suddenly, the law slew him. Suddenly, he's in great need. He's blind. He can't see a thing. He can't do anything. And all he can do is sit there in his darkness and pray. And what happened? God sent him a preacher and revealed Christ to him. So, prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Let's make use of praying. Don't give the Lord rest and pray that God would do what He promised He'd do. Let's keep calling. Let's keep calling on the Lord. God said, in the day that you seek me with your whole heart, you'll find me. Then let's beg with our whole heart and keep begging, asking God to do just exactly what He promised to do. That gives us encouragement to pray to. All right, on that note, let's bow. Our Father, how we thank you for this blessed portion of your word that we just read. Father, we pray that you give us a heart of a mercy beggar. Don't ever let us think we've become so high and lifted up that we don't need you for everything. Without thee, we can do nothing. Father, we pray that you bless your word. You promised your word would not return unto you void. Father, we pray you bless your word. Cause it to bring glory to the name of your precious Son. Cause your word to take root in the hearts of your people, to give life, to give repentance and faith, to cause us to look ever more intently to our Lord Jesus Christ. To cause your word to take root in our heart that we might rest more fully in the Lord Jesus Christ. To not look anywhere but to Him. For everything we need. Father, we're thankful. Bless us, we pray, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. For his name's sake, we pray and give thanks.